We're in Judges chapter 13. And as we get into the message, all that we sung about this morning is going to encapsulate all that we're going to talk about this morning. We're looking at the life of Samson. And I have to admit to you that it's been some time ago that I finally come to the realization that when we look at Samson, too often we focus on all the negatives. But you know what? Part of the problem is that even Hollywood has made a lot of movies about Samson because they think Samson is the one to focus on. When in reality, Samson is just a small part of what God was attempting to do in delivering the nation of Israel, bringing peace to a nation of Israel, reminding them that He is the God and the only God that loves them, even though they went running after other gods and found out that they were not gods at all, and they failed them, and they found themselves in a difficult time, in a difficult situation. And we see that God reminds them once again that He loves them. They didn't even cry out to Him. They didn't make things right. They didn't repent. But yet out of His love and His never-ending love, He reminds them once again that He's there to love them, to restore them, if they would just turn to Him. Jesus is the star of this show. Amen? Samson is just a small part, but yet I'm so thankful for those that come very honestly to God to give us a realization, a reminder that when I come to the Lord, I'm broken just the same way as all of these other people that have come to Him so many years before. And I've never deserved His love. I've never deserved and never will I deserve it, but yet I come and I stand in awe. Why? Because of the grace of God, the unmerited favor, because I never earned it. In fact, I only earned death and punishment is what I earned. But yet God turned around and said, I'm going to send my Son. He's going to die and He's going to take your place. He's going to die on that cross. He's going to pay the penalty of your sin. And more than that, as if that wasn't enough, He said He's going to purchase a place for you in heaven that you might live with Me forever and ever in the right relationship that I intended from the very beginning. But because of your sin, you've been separated from God forever and ever. But yet God says, I can remedy that. I can fix that. You can't, but God says I can. And so the very same message is presented to the nation of Israel. And Samson being a very small part of that, but yet had a great promise and a great and bright future. When we looked last week, we actually got all the way down to verse 21 of chapter 13. And we saw when the angel of the Lord came, which was Jesus, He came and announced the birth of Samson, give all the details. Manoah wasn't there, and so his wife come and revealed to him, and we saw what a team of faith they were. Remember that? Spent a lot of time on that. That's important for us to know. It's important for us to see as families. They worked together. She went and shared with her husband what God was doing, and those she said, Then that provoked Manoah to go to the Lord in prayer and said, would You send him again so that I might know all that we need to do so that he will fulfill Your will? Oh, shouldn't that be the prayer of all of us, right? As parents and those that have young ones looking up to us. And so we see that he comes again. She runs and gets her husband Manoah, and the Lord goes through all the detail again. And I reminded you that it was in worship that their eyes were opened. You remember that? Because even at the time that he was there revealing all this, he says, now tell us your name, so that when all this comes to pass, we'll know who it is to honor and give glory to. And Jesus said, well, how do you ask my name? It's wonderful. It's unknown. It's unsearchable. It's unknowable. Why? Because He's God. He's that great. He's that magnificent. And yet if He even began to explain Himself, it would still baffle us. Do you understand, folks, that we are not raised to God, but God lowered Himself into the flesh of men that He might walk among us, that we could see Him, that we could know Him, we could understand Him, and He taught us, He directed us, He instructed us, and told us all that we would need to do so that we might be able to enter into heaven. We don't do it ourselves. We don't achieve it. We don't figure it out. He reaches down to us as a sinner and pulls us up out of our helpless situation. Are you with me today, Lindsay Lane? He is the star of the show. But you know what? his response was, would you stay if we detain you? He fixed a meal. He said, I'm not going to eat the meal with you, but you take that and you offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And we've seen an incredible thing that we hadn't seen before, that as the rock consumed, the flames come up and consumed the sacrifice, and Jesus sent it back up into heaven in the flame. And I thought, oh, wow, now we know who he is. Folks, I want you to know the most important thing that you will do this week, you're doing today, and that is worshiping the Lord Jesus. It is the most important thing that you will do today is to worship the Lord Jesus. We do it collectively because the Word of God instructs us to do so. And as they worshiped the Lord, they understood who he was. And then you know what? As he ascended back into heaven, Manoah and his wife both fell on their faces and they worshiped. And you know what Manoah said? You think, oh, what a great worship service. No, he didn't. He cried out, we're going to die. We've seen the face of God. And his wife said, if he was going to kill us, he wouldn't have received our worship. He wouldn't have received our sacrifice, and we'd already been dead. So Manoah got a glimpse of the grace that we just sang about. His love ran red so that our sins would be washed white. Manoah come to an understanding that he is a just God, but you know what? He's also a gracious and a loving God. We're going to read Judges chapter 13, beginning of verse 1. I'm going to do this just as a refresher and get us back into the context. Judges chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. This is the longest time of discipline that we've seen in the book of Judges so far. Verse 2, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came, told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome, but I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we come to you. We ask the blessing of the reading of your word. We ask your spirit to guide us in your word. Lord, I just pray if there's any heavy hearts here today that are reminded that God is not up to us. The success level is not up to our abilities, but yet how that we surrender ourselves to an almighty God that has successfully overcome death, hell, and the grave. You've overcome our sin. You've overcome all those things that are obstacles of keeping us from God, that you've removed all of those boundaries and made it possible that we can come and even pray to you today, that we can come and worship in your name today, and that you would receive that worship and praise. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your Son and all that he's made possible. But Lord, may we see the full extent of living in and through Christ, and that it would be an understanding that there's so much more yet to be done and accomplished in the name of Christ. And Lord, may we also see the promises that you have made upon our lives, that we may serve you and that we may please you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we once again are looking in, I kind of give you a quick overview of what we covered last week, which is very quick. But now on your outline in your bulletin, we're on point number 2, a child with a promising future. Isn't it great that you would have a child of promising future? Isn't this something that we always desire for our kids? We want to see them doing well. We want to see them accomplishing. And you know, let's be honest. My dad's always teased me, and he says, I want you to do well. I want you to have great success. I want you to have a big house so that me and your mother can move in when we need to. And, you know, I kind of handed that off to my kids, and And I always tease them. I said, well, when I'm sick, now which one are you going to be taking care of me? And of course, I go into graphic detail to watch the horror on their face. But, and you know, you start wondering, it's like, wow, maybe I shouldn't word it that way because they're all running. But you know, we all want the success of our children, don't we? We want to see them do well. And you know, I phrase it in a selfish way, but you realize God desires for us to experience all the blessing and the glory that He has to share with us. To think about that. To share with us. And so we see Samson come onto the picture here. And as he comes onto the picture, he's still in his mother's womb. This shows you the value of life, whether in the womb or out of the womb. Side note, important note. But yet, he already had God's blessing. He already had God's plan. Everything was in order that he was going to use Samson. So he set him aside for a special purpose. I want to remind you that Manoah and his wife, they were barren. They had no children. To receive a blessing such as this, what a great blessing. But then, as if that wasn't enough, now they learned that he's going to be a great deliverer of the entire nation. How incredible is that? You remember the Philistines are such a militant people. They were strong. They were grounded in. This nation had been here for years, all the way back to Abraham. And so their roots ran deep. So it wasn't going to be an easy battle. It wasn't going to be an easy thing. So we need a great deliverer. And God says, I've got the one for you. And so all of these promises and all of these things came and followed the birth announcement of Samson. Now he reveals that he's going to be a Nazarite from birth. Now we touched on this briefly last week, is that a Nazarite was usually one that would volunteer themselves to be separate from the world and to be used of God. Now usually it was on a voluntary basis, but we see a significance in Samson is that God chose him to be that for his purpose for life. Now that's exciting, isn't it? That's exciting. Now think of this for a moment, that the excitement of that and the reality of that is that in the Old Testament, usually even the Spirit of God would move upon certain ones that God had selected to use, and then he would use them for that purpose, and once that is fulfilled, then their service was done. It was accomplished. But yet, to be selected for life, what a privilege. What a great thing was offered. And yet, as we watch today, God selects us as His people, and He allows us to follow Him as believers, as Christians, that we will be there for life. And so, the struggles that you're going through, the difficulties that you find in living out faith and the successes and the failures, isn't it great that we have examples in Scriptures that it's nothing alien to the flesh, right? It's nothing alien that everyone else isn't dealing with right along with you. But yet God has given us the opportunity to serve Him and be set aside for His purpose for life. A Nazarite was one that would be separated from any intoxicating drink, and they would even go so far as anything that was taken from the fruit of the vine, the grapes, not even to eat the grapes, not to drink the juice, not to drink the intoxicating drink. So he was spiritual clean, ceremonial clean, not to go near a dead body. And then also he says, do not ever shave his hair, being a symbol of his obedience and following the Lord. When we look at this, I wanted us to spend a little time on this and then seeing that how that relates to us is that we also are sanctified. Sanctified being set apart from the world, set apart to God. And this is something that's important for us to recognize. And I want us to know is that when He separates us, we choose to separate ourselves from the world. We're not just trying to do good or be good, but what we're doing is that we're avoiding sin, setting a distinction of who we are, so that those that look on will know that, hey, they serve the Lord. But it goes farther than just trying to avoid doing the wrong things, but it also includes, as extreme as we look avoiding the world, we will look just as extreme equally in obedience and subservient and submission to God. Do you see where I'm going with this? So it's not just, okay, I'm not going to do anything bad and I'm going to sit here on a mountaintop secluded from the rest of the world and not do anything. Never say a bad word. You know, if I don't drive in traffic, never. That's not what God's calling us to do. But actually, he's calling us to stay right where we are, which is usually the first thing that we don't want to do, right? We start looking around us and say, oh, I'd be a lot better Christian if this wasn't here and this wasn't here. And we want to change everything and everybody else when God's saying, no, you. So let's look at John chapter 17, verse 9 through 21. John 17, verse 9, 21. And we're reminded of this through the high priest prayer of the Lord Jesus before he goes to the cross. He's praying for the disciples. But we'll find that later in the prayer that he actually is praying for everyone that will believe in his name and trust in his name afterwards. So we get the excitement of, oh, wow, he's praying for the disciples. Then we realize, oh, he's praying for me too. Lindsay Lane, he's praying for us too. He's praying for believers of today. He's praying for all of us that have been set aside, those who had trusted in the Lord Jesus. He says, now you've become my child. I'm going to set you aside and I'm going to use you for my purpose. And so we see in John chapter 17, verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's a lot of confusing language, isn't it? Well, what he's saying is that, God, what you have given me, those are mine. He's claiming deity with God. He's claiming ownership over you and I along with God. Are you with me? Verse 11, he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that was talking about Judas, which was prophesied that he would reject, and he is lost, and he rejected the Lord Jesus and actually betrayed him. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them my word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Isn't that awesome? Man, we've read a lot. But I want to just briefly look at some of these things. Do you notice that as Jesus was praying for the believers, he made a distinction? I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those that believe, those that belong to me. Now think about that for a moment. It actually gives us an understanding that everyone that stands before God, some try to say that, well, he's just going to love them, and he's a God of love. He's going to accept anybody and everyone. That's not true. It's just as he's loving, he is also just. You know, all the crime and the terrible things that go on in this world, and those that have been wronged and has not been made right, could it ever rest and be made right if he was a just God and ignored all that? Of course not. There's many heinous crimes, but yet, not only is he going to make it right, but he's also given an opportunity that those can repent because he's already paid for it. But yet not until he is acknowledged as God can that come about into the life of the individual. And so he's setting a line of distinction. He said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those who have trusted in me. And as they have come, I have kept them in your power, God. I've kept them by your name. And he said, I've done this so that they might have the joy within themselves. Think about that for a moment. We look in so many areas and so many places for joy and fulfillment when in reality, as God's people, we're only going to find it and we'll only be satisfied when we find it in Christ. We spend money, we spend time, we spend so much trying to find pleasure and happiness elsewhere when all along it's right here in God's house. It's right here in God's Word. It's right here in us choosing to have our hearts cultivated in a soil that's ready to receive the Word of God and bring about a great produce. Those of you here Wednesday night, you know what we're talking about, right? So in verse 14, I want us to notice that it is by design that those that are of the world will reject not only Christ, but he will reject, the world will reject those who are believers. Folks, there's no more miserable place than a believer trying to live in the world and live the old life before they came to Christ. There's nothing more disappointing, there's nothing more uncomfortable, and there's nothing more frustrating than a believer trying to live in the world like the world. Because God's not going to bless it. God's not going to allow it. He's going to drain. He's going to withhold all of those blessings and the joy that we wanted to have has done at this point. They kind of got comfortable and just realized the Philistines are just too strong. We're not going to overpower them. So they just kind of got comfortable where they were. And so they would serve these other gods to appease the community, the culture, the social norm of the day, but all along they're rejecting the one and only true God that can save them and give them the energy and the success that they were looking for. They shut the door on any possibilities of growing in the future. And so the result is just utter disappointment, heartache, difficulty. And folks, the very same way as a child of God today, is that we have to realize is that often we think that, oh, I just really don't want to make anyone feel bad. And, you know, if I just kind of sugarcoat it, maybe it won't be too bad. But you know what? God has already drawn the line. Do you understand that? God has already drawn the line. Much the same way as those that were rebelling against Moses. And Moses said, he drew a line, he said, whoever's going to follow the Lord, come on this side. Follow the Lord Jesus, you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, a line has been drawn in your life and in your eternity. And so therefore that line is evident in the lives that we live here today, in the lives that we carry on and that we fulfill today. So it's by design that when you become a child of God, you no longer fit in this world. You no longer fit. You're not going to be comfortable. Do you understand that? In verse 15 and 16, he tells us that we're living in this world. Many times we think, well, Lord, if you don't want us to be a part of this world, why don't you just take us home? Because we're carrying on the message that has been delivered to us. We share what we have been given. Isn't it amazing how that God just continues to fulfill and fill us? Have you ever noticed that when you search in Scripture, one of the greatest things that bring joy to a believer's life is sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. You're sharing the love of Christ, and as you do, He blesses that. But then He fills you again. Remember, He says that the one that goes out and sows seed, that the Lord's going to provide that seed. When Paul was talking about him and Apollos, he said, I came, I sowed the seed, Paulus watered, God give the increase. God blesses a church, He blesses a people that are willing to pray for the lost, share with the lost, and seek the lost. It is the very element of our existence and the very purpose of our existence. And if a church is not reaching out into its community, it's lost sight of what it's supposed to be doing. No, we're not here to please believers. No, we're not here to make the biggest tither happy. We're not here to make those that have been here the longest comfortable. We're here to share the gospel. And sometimes it comes at a great expense. Sometimes it comes at a cost. But we say that, well, Lord, I don't want to draw lines. I don't want to make labels. God already has. So we might as well embrace the reality of what God's word and God's truth is. And number one, it starts with you and me filling that calling that God has on our life as believers and as followers of the Lord Jesus. He's left us here not to just intermingle and conform, but yet we actually are the resistance to the evil one. We're the ones that become the salt, the light. It looks different. It stands out. It stands up and stands out. Amen? We don't lay down and conform. We don't hide. That's not what God called us. Paul told Timothy, he said, we've not been called to a spirit of fear, but of courage. We don't take courage because I'm the brightest one. We take courage because we serve an eternal God who has already won the battle. We're trying to save and reach. Jesus does a saving, but we're trying to reach those that are casualties of this battle going on. Verse 17 and 19, he says, those that I've sanctified them in your truth. Sanctify them through your truth by your word. I want you to think about this. Sanctified simply means to be set aside for a service and a calling of God upon your life. Now sometimes people stop and think, well, that's just for preachers, that's for deacons. No, this is for every believer. This is a calling upon every believer's life that you've now been pulled away from the world. All of that has been made clean by the blood of Christ. Now you've been given new life. You've been given spiritual life. And so instead of taking that spiritual life and going back and fulfilling sinful desires of the flesh, instead, we've separated ourselves from those fleshly things and saying, God, make me what I need to be. And again, I want to remind you, as Samson is a beautiful example, is that there's many successes. He's done some things that just makes a short, skinny guy wish he could do some of that. Some of the great feats of strength and ability that he has been able to do in and through God's power is an exciting thing. And folks, God wants to use us in such great and mighty ways, and is just waiting for us to surrender and recognize that we are separated from the world to Him. But then we find times in Samson's life that, well, you know, that wasn't enough. But he wanted to pick up other things in the world and be committed to other things in the world. And the sad thing is that sin brings forth destruction and death. But God gives us an opportunity that all those areas that sin has touched and has drugged down, that now we can bring it to Christ and say, God, this is yours. It's no longer mine. It's yours. And we watch Him do His great work in and through those things. But you notice in verse 19, He says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. God, Jesus is not asking us to do anything that He's not already done Himself. Amen? But do you know what He was saying? He's on His way to the cross. He says, I sanctify myself. I've set myself aside. Somewhere in eternity, they knew that God was creating man, and He did so perfectly in a garden, and they knew man was going to fail. And somewhere in eternity, Jesus says, they're going to need a Savior. They're going to need a sacrifice. And there's nothing on this planet, there's nothing on this earth that will ever pay the price for all mankind. So He said, Father, it has to be me. And the Father says, yes, it's the only way. And so Jesus says, I've sanctified myself, meaning I'm going to the cross. When He was born in the manger, He was born to die. It wasn't a surprise, it wasn't a shock, but he was going to the cross. Why? So that you and I, as believers today, could be set aside and sanctified for God's purpose, God's plan, and working in and through our lives. And he made that possible by sanctifying himself and going to that cross. He made that possible. I want us to go down to the bottom of our outline. Believers today are children of great promise. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. I know it's familiar to you, but I want to read it one more time. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Do you know what reasonable means? In class, in college, it would be 101. It's the very basics. Think about this, folks. Being a living sacrifice on a daily basis is the very basics. This is kindergarten for Christianity. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh my, I'm not smarter than a sixth grader. Was that game show? Are you smarter than a sixth grader? Fifth grader. Oh, see, I'm not much smarter than them either. Sometimes we think that, oh, you know, we look at some that have been in the faith for so long, and oh my, oh, they almost glow. They're so squeaky clean. They're so perfect, but yet they still struggle with the same struggles that we do on a daily basis. One decision at a time, one mistake at a time, one glorious victory at a time. We're all focusing on the basics. Lord, help me be a living sacrifice. It is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That transformation is not just to reform, conform, but you're actually being changed in the heart, in the mind, in the desires, and all of the above. God changes all things. Next one is John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. We just read that. And I just take that as a note. I'm going to go to point three. God's deliverer has arrived. I got to get to this point so we can move on next week. God's deliverer had arrived. And when Samson was born, they named him Samson. You know what Samson means? Bright and hopeful. Bright as, now you're thinking, oh, he's smart? No, bright as sunshiny. This is a bright spot in the history of Israel. This is a bright spot that God has visited his people. There's hope here. There's joy to be had here at his birth. There's answers to be coming. There's victory to be had in his arrival. Isn't that exciting? Man, that's a pretty nice name to have, isn't it? Now, when we look at this, we may think that, well, you know, Samson, he didn't shine real bright. He had his moments, didn't he? I tell you what, ripping up the city gates barehanded, picking up a jawbone of a donkey and using like a pair of brass knuckles and just decimate 1,000 men. Wow, you think, what great power. Yes, because God was working in and through him to deliver the nation of Israel. Now, a lot of these things seem so difficult. Well, what does that mean to us today? The reality is that we haven't fulfilled our story yet. We're reading Samson as an overview of his entire life. You and I, we haven't finished our story yet. And yet, as God's people, he's still working in and through us. Amen? All right, there's two of you that the Lord's working through. The Lord's working in and through us. Amen? All right, this is required participation. I won't embarrass you, I promise. I'll just embarrass all of you together. Does that help? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. Folks, I tell you what, this has just got me excited, and I want you to read this with me. Now, it's in the Holman Christian Standard. I like the wording of it, and I want you to follow along on the screen with me. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. See, we keep talking about his great mercy. Why? Because it's the very foundation of our relationship with him, right? We didn't come loving him. He came searching for us. Praise the Lord. He came looking before I even knew I had need. He came with love before I ever really realized I wanted it. But he provided a way anyway. Praise the Lord. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When we see this, folks, the reality of the salvation that we have, once we are in God's hands, we're untouchable. So does that mean I can just go doing whatever I want? No, don't test God. But the reality of being his child, he secures us as his child forever. He gives us the success that we could not gain on our own. He gives us the joy that we could not produce on our own. He gives us the forgiveness that we could never earn on our own. He gives us a future and a bright hope for tomorrow that we could never secure in and of ourselves. Amen? So do you believe that you're a child of great hope? Do you believe that you have a bright future as a child of God? I'm telling you, you do. According to God's word and the authority of his word, you do. Maybe you're thinking that I don't know the Lord as my Savior. Folks, that's where you need to start. You need to understand that the Lord Jesus came and he died for all. He died for any and all that would trust in him. And John, he says in chapter 2, he said he is a propitiation for our sin, meaning the satisfying sacrifice that appeased the judgment of God, that made it, that was necessary to make it right with him. He's the propitiation for our sin, but not for our sins, but the sin of the whole world. He's conquered it all. There's nowhere that you can go is too far. There's no low that is too low that God can't reach you right where you are today. You know, as he was writing to those in the book of Peter, they were suffering. It was a church that was struggling under heavy persecution. And he says, look, you are going through a trial of and a struggle right now. Can you relate? I know many of you are going through struggles right now and difficulties right now. And he says, look, all of these trials that you're going through, realize that they just continue to refine you as fire does to metal. He's gradually pulling the dross and the impurities out of you, because the stresses and the persecutions reveal our need for Christ, our need for him in every area of our lives. And as he draws us closer and closer, that hope that we have for the future, for tomorrow, begins to come more and more clear, because he is guiding in all things. So what are the struggles that you have today? What are the struggles that you're having? I want to remind you once again, as you're going through your list in your mind, we're not looking for those to blame. We're not looking for a new job or new kids or a new boss or a new neighborhood or a new spouse or whatever it may be. But God's calling us to do an examination of ourselves. Where is it that we are in the will of God? As our musicians are going to come this morning, they're going to sing a song of invitation. I want to challenge you. When we stand before God, do you realize that you have an opportunity to find forgiveness today? Maybe you think that, well, you know, I've already asked the Lord as my Savior, but what are some things that are lurking around in the background? Maybe you found that there's some areas in life that, Lord, I just haven't been as serious about my commitment to you as I should be. Maybe I've even kind of got sidetracked about life and haven't been making you the first priority. Folks, what you've done here today is the most important thing that you'll do this week. But you know what will be the most important thing to do after today? Is to obey what God has laid on your heart this morning. To follow through Oh, don't just think about, oh, this is great stuff. Oh, this is good stuff. And go home and just forget about everything we talked about. Folks, God's word continues to challenge. You've been sanctified holy for the purpose of God. Are we living that way? Would you stand with me this morning? If you have need, won't you come forward? The altar's open. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you in any way that we can in God's word. If you have need, won't you come as we sing?